So while we're just preparing to transition here a little bit, I just want to give a little bit of a recap of our time together, and then I'll launch out into the teaching. One of the things that's been on our heart as a team, and about why we wanted to do this conference, was the fact that we've become convinced and have actually even experienced the fact that significant change for us as Christians comes when we live a life of communion. If we're not engaged with the Lord in a life of communion, and our devotional life is somewhat shallow, so will the amount of change that we experience in our life, so will it be. Let me say that again. Significant change in our life as Christians only comes through a life of communion. Don't get me wrong, occasionally we'll have those once-off type of experiences where the Lord just sovereignly breaks in and does something, but for the most part, the real good things in our life and the real change that the Lord brings to us happens in a life of communion. And I'm getting to where I actually like to use that term more than I do prayer time. Because prayer time, we immediately go to the thought of asking. Or prayer time, we think of intercession or supplication, so forth. But what we've actually been trying to communicate through this conference is we've been trying to paint a little bit more of a picture about a life of communion, a life that is spent before the Lord. And for some of us, that's even a bit of a new concept. We hear about it. We know about it, but really, in terms of a living experience, we're not experiencing it. So, the thing that we've been wanting to be able to do is just try to communicate. One, this is for everyone. A life of communion is for everyone who has been born again and who has the Holy Spirit living within them. It's not just for pastors or intercessory missionaries who live in a 24/7 prayer and worship community. Everybody was intended. Everyone who was born again was intended to live in a life of communion. If we are Christian, how is our life to be lived out? And if we are priest unto the Lord, then what is our ministry and what is our worship to look like? It's easy to connect Christian life with a certain set of values. We think about that. But we are priests unto the Lord. He has made us kings and priests unto God. So how do we live out our priesthood? How do we serve as a priest? And I'm suggesting to you now and in this conference that one of the primary ways that we live out our priesthood is in the place of communion. So when I mention the place of communion, I'm talking about that place where we, as priests, meet the Lord and we walk out our priesthood, a measure of our priesthood in that place. Where is the place of our meeting? If we are priests and we're serving God, then where is our meeting place? Where is it? And I'm suggesting to you that our meeting place is the place of communion. So that's what we're after. That's what we're trying to communicate this weekend. Real significant change comes in the place of communion. If you don't enjoy communion, you won't stay in it. And what we're trying to cast vision for is that there is enjoyable communion available, and it's connected to a couple of things. One, our knowledge of God, and number two, trying to give you some practicals that actually help us stay in that place until we really know Him, until our hearts really connect with Him. Most of us aren't that good at prayer. We're really not. We think that because we're sincere, that's enough. And that we give the Lord a minute or two, that's enough. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But is that the basis of real significant change? And can that be called a life of communion? Beloved, I'm telling you, I have begun to just enter into something in the last couple of years where I find more satisfaction, more strength, more empowerment from the Lord than any other time in my life, and I find it in the place of communion. I remember one of the times that my heart really connected with it in the prayer room. And I was there, and I saw, I mean, the first glimpse of it I saw, the first time I really saw the priestliness of coming before the Lord in the place of prayer, and I saw it, and my heart was struck with a sense of privilege. Oh my gosh. I'm standing before a holy God who is a king, who is enthroned, who has a kingdom, and I have his undivided attention right now. Very few of us in this room will ever have 5 minutes with the president. Probably none of us in this room will ever have 5 seconds with the president. But yet we have the opportunity to live out lives before the King of all kings. What an honor. What a privilege. And it seems so foreign to us. Even right now, as I'm speaking about it and I'm sharing it with you, even right now, you have this little bit of a glassed over look on your face, like it's I can see that it's so foreign to us. But I want to change that. I want to cast vision this weekend. I plan to do that in this teaching session right here and in the message that I'm going to share tonight over at Faith Community. And I just want to cast vision for, if we are Christian, if we are priests, then how do we live out our priesthood, and where is our place of meeting? We get the notes passed out, Dave? Thank you. Appreciate that. So, one of the things that I'm going to talk about today is, one, I want to cast a little bit of vision, and the other thing is I want to give you a little bit of a practical. You've heard us talk about this several times between last night and today, and it's about the issue of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Vince, can I use your Bible for like 5 minutes? Is it still in 2 Corinthians? Would you open it there for me? Okay. Would you flip it to 2 Corinthians 13 for me? All right. Thank you. I'll give it back to you in just a minute. So I want to talk about this issue of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 1 of your notes. Letter A. In Galatians 5:16, Paul exhorts all believers to walk in the Spirit, or to develop a relationship with Him. I mean, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to have a lifestyle and an unfolding of life in the Spirit, to have a relationship with Him in that place. We do this best as we sustain an active dialogue with Him. How are you going to walk with anyone whom you do not speak to? Philip, can you and I walk down the road together in fellowship without talking? Not very well. And even all relationships have a period of where there's a little discussion, but certainly there has to be communication. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I want you to get a hold of this. If you do not get a hold of anything else in the next hour, I want you to get a hold of this. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I say to you then, walk in the Spirit, and listen to this incredible promise. Incredible guaranteed promise from the Word. This will not fail. You can bank on this. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is it that simple? Absolutely it is. No matter what you try to do to that verse, and no matter how you try to manipulate it, you can't remove how simplistic it is. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All of us struggle with issues of the flesh. And most of the time, we try to overcome those lusts by discipline, gritting our teeth, making deals with God that we always regret later. And we try to discipline ourselves, change our life, change our circumstances, get new sets of friends, do whatever it takes for us to overcome the flesh. And most of the time, that doesn't end well. But we have this guaranteed promise from the Word that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll overcome the lust of the flesh. So I think walking in the Spirit is something that we really, really ought to seriously consider. When we walk in the Spirit to the degree When we walk in the Spirit to the degree that we fellowship with Him, the Spirit is a dynamic person who lives inside of us to empower our hearts as we walk in fellowship with Him. The 2 Corinthians 13:14, I love the way NAS or NIV says it. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now listen to it. There's three different things there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the grace of Jesus Christ is in you and you've been born again and you've experienced the operation of His grace in your life is as sure as that is present in your life, so is the presence of the love of God. And just as sure as the grace of God is present in your life, and just as sure as the love of God is present in your life, so is the opportunity for fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's there. We have the opportunity to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We seek to be a people both in our inner life as well as our ministry to others. We must deeply value our relationship with the Spirit. A vibrant walk with the Spirit is essential in our quest to experience more of God. Now get this. Listen to this. It is futile to seek a deep experience with God while neglecting the Spirit's presence and leadership. We cannot go deep in God with a dull spirit. You will not go deep in God, and you will not have a deep, meaningful relationship with the Lord if you're neglecting the Spirit who dwells within you. You can't. Now, we think we can. We haven't ever really given it much thought. But our life has been often that we either pray to God or we pray to Jesus or we thank Jesus, and we get it broke down into those two kind of little elements there, and we leave it at that. And at sometimes we're not even sure who we should be praying to. Well, I don't want to complicate it with all that. I do want to say this. The Spirit of God lives within us. Do you realize that's the major component of being born again? When you were born again, the Spirit of the living God came into your spirit and now has taken up residence within you. You do realize that God has a throne and He is in the heavens, wherever that is, and He is seated on it, and there is a crystal sea there and seven flames of God and a multitude of angels and 24 elders and four living creatures. That is real. But do you realize the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in your spirit, lives right in here? What am I saying? The presence of God is much more near than you thought. And what I'm going to present to you in the next few minutes is, have you ever thought about approaching God who lives inside of you? He's right here. He's not distant on a cloud someplace that we're not even sure where it's at. I can guarantee you one place that I know that He is. Right here. Right here. And the Catholic mystics, like in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, on even into the 1700s, they grasped this concept and they had this term. They said, turning within. Turning within. And it was kind of a phrase that they had, and for them it meant seeking God who lives right here in your spirit. Can you imagine it? There's no other creature on earth, there's no other place on earth, there's no other tabernacle on earth that houses God. He's right here. Right here. Roman numeral number 2. God created us in three parts: spirit, soul, and body. God created us in three parts. Our inner man is composed of spirit and soul, mind, emotions, will. Our outer man is our physical body. Everybody who's alive on the earth at this moment is a three-part being, whether they're Christian or not. Their spirit, their soul, and their body. Now, when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes into that one part of us that's called spirit. And now the spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up resident right there. Okay? To me, that's just astounding. The same God that we look at in Revelation 4 and all of this majestic stuff that's happening right there in the heavens and this spectacular scene, the encounter at the burning bush, the Red Sea, all of those encounters and those majestic encounters that we see of this living God, He lives right here within me. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm going to poke a little bit of fun at us. How is it that we're bored in prayer? How is that? How can that be that we're bored in prayer? And as I mentioned just a little while ago, that's been a part of this conference is we want to cast vision about who it is that we're really coming to in the place of prayer. And if we can get a hold of that, who it is that we're really coming to and where He's really at, we know that a result will be that prayer will no longer be boring, that it becomes fascinating, it becomes intriguing, and it becomes a great sense of privilege. And now our hearts fascinated and awakened in such a way that prayer is not a duty, it's a joy. And now we can go there for more than 5 minutes, or we can do that for more than 30 seconds, right before you're going into the boss's office, or right before you're taking that test. It can actually turn into a life of communion, of coming before holiness, coming before perfect love, who has taken up residence within our spirit. Okay? Amen. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. These are just a few verses that really show that we are a three-part being. Our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God beautifies your inner man. That is, that inner part of us, he beautifies it. When He comes, when we're born again and He moves in, He transforms that area and He makes it beautiful. Okay? Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Wow. Wow. Have you ever seen people that just had a beautiful spirit? Well, we say that, and what we mean is the spirit that is beautiful is being able to shine, and we're seeing God in them. And we're seeing it in them, and it's beautiful. Put on the new man who is renewed according to the image of Him. I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you today. The new birth, the uncreated God living in the human spirit. I really went over that. You'll find out I've got this bad habit of jumping to the middle of my notes and getting way ahead of myself, but we'll clean it up as we go. Let's read that verse. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, let's jump down to letter C. God deposited His seed of His very life into our spirit. The eternal, uncreated life of God came to live in us at the new birth. One purpose for this was to destroy the works of darkness in us. The one born of God no longer lives in habitual sin, as we formerly did, but wages war against it. Jesus was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's at least habitually. We're no longer a slave to it. For His seed remains in Him. Jesus is a high priest according to the power of the Spirit who is described. Get a hold of this. Man, this lit me up when the Lord got this in me. Jesus is a high priest according to the power of the Spirit who is described as an indestructible life. That's in Hebrews. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such according to the power of an indestructible life. The Holy Spirit is described as an indestructible life. What does that mean? When he comes and takes up residence within you, there's nothing that can destroy that. There's nothing that can tear that down. There's nothing that can bring an end to Holy Spirit. When he takes up residence within us, he's there forever. He's there forever, and he cannot be destroyed. The power of an indestructible life. Okay, let's put this together. You mean to tell me I have living within me a life, a powerful life that's indestructible? Then why is the world overwhelming me? If the power of an indestructible life is within me, then why am I tossed to and fro? Why are my emotions all over the place? Why am I so uncertain about the future? Are you kidding? You're indestructible. Now, I realize when we're walking in the Spirit, we're indestructible. The point is, the potential's there. Okay, I'm just trying to do a little bit here, just to give you an idea about the Holy Spirit being within us, and I want to convince you of it. Vince, here's your Bible. Thank you. I just want to convince you of it, because it's going to play such an important role in how we commune with the Spirit. So I want to convince you that he's in us, that he's indestructible, he's taken up residence within us, and it's the same Spirit of God that we see in Revelation 4. It's just as glorious, it's just as majestic, spectacular, splendid, the whole bit. Page 3, Roman numeral 4. In prayer, we focus our mind on God in two ways: on the Father who sits on this throne, and on God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in our spirit. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. We get that. We really get that. 99.9% of our prayers are directed that way. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. If the Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know what that's saying? It's saying if you've been born again, you're dead to sin. All right? We settle that. You're dead to sin now. But here's the flip side. The very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you to give you life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Let me ask the question again. Why are we bored in prayer? We've not made this connection. We've not made the connection, and we're not contemplating the privilege that's set before us as priests, as Christians, as kings and priests. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. How much potential is right here, resident within you? It's unlimited. In infinite eternity, is that a right? Is Philip? Is that a real word? I kind of put them two together, or is it redundant? I'm not sure. Anyhow, whatever the grammar is on that, it's right here. It's right here. Do you realize perfect holiness lives within you? Perfect holiness lives within you. The Spirit of God lives within you. I mean, I'm just fascinated by that. B. We walk in the Spirit by talking with the Spirit. The fundamental way to walk in the Spirit is by maintaining an active dialogue with the indwelling Spirit. This is a key to our renewal and transformation. It's so simple that we may miss it. How do we walk with the Spirit? Certainly, part of that walking is when we enter into an open dialogue with him. Here's one thing I've done, and I tried to do it in this set of notes, and I may have missed it in a couple places. But here's one thing I've done, is when I refer to the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to take the word "the" out. His first name isn't "the." His name is Holy Spirit. So I'm consciously trying to change my language, that now that when I dialogue, when I speak with him, remember the famous title of the book? Good morning, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying right now? Spirit, what do you want to say about Jesus right now? And I change my language to force my mind to acknowledge the fact that he's a real person who's taken up real residence within me. So I don't call him the anymore. I mean, let's put it this way. Hello, the Dave. Hello, the Dave Harder. How are you? I mean, it's ridiculous when you put it in those terms. It really is. I'm trying to get us to look at the fact that the indwelling spirit, we need to approach in a personal way and enter into that personal dialogue and that personal communion. If we continue to call him the Holy Spirit and don't come to grips with the totality of him being within us, and we let him remain distant and out there somewhere, or like some kind of force that operates in the universe, then we'll never enter into that place of communion. You will only walk in the Spirit to the degree that you fellowship with Holy Spirit. If you're not fellowshipping and talking with Holy Spirit, don't kid yourself, you are not walking in the Spirit. It's impossible. It's futile. To get started, I just suggest talking to him directly. Do it for a few minutes a day. 5 or 10 minutes a day, 3 or 5 times a day, whatever it is. You're sitting in traffic, you're waiting on the light. Address him. Address Holy Spirit who lives right here. Address him. Talk to him and enter into dialogue with him. Okay? If we just talk to him, he will talk back. Imagine that. A real person whom you enter into communication with, you speak to him, and he actually speaks back. Now, that can happen several different ways. It can happen in a subtle impression. It can happen in what I call an internal audible, like where the Lord speaks so clearly, you could have swore he said it out loud, but you know he didn't. It was resonating on the inside of you, although he could speak out loud and you actually hear it. That hasn't happened to me, but I'm open to it. Sometimes he speaks in pictures and images or slight impressions. 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, I was over at the children's, we call it the Malachi prayer meeting, on Tuesdays from 10 to 12. Whole bunch of parents bring their kids in there, and the kids lead the prayer meeting. The kids play the instruments. They're the singers. They're the prayer leader. They open their Bibles. They pray from the Word. They tell us adults how to enter into small group prayer. They call their own rapid fire prayers. They do the whole bit. It's stunning. It's amazing. We had this lady. She's from Australia. She began to teach the kids a little bit how to hear when the Lord is speaking, and had them calm down and just kind of quiet down, dial down, focus on Holy Spirit who lives within them, and begin to speak to him and see what he spoke back. And all the kids did that. And then she encouraged the kids, okay, now go turn and go tell your parents what they said, what Holy Spirit said. So my son Grant's there. He's really not wanting to do it. I mean, he's wanting to play with his buddies and that sort of thing. And I finally just get him to dial down, and he does it. And he turns to me, and I said, son, what did Holy Spirit say to you? And he said, I don't know. I don't know the difference between him and my own thinking, my own imagination. He was kind of, And I said, well, just tell me, what's on your mind? And the kid prophesied to me and told me some things about me that there's no way he could have known. And I said, son, tell me that again. And he repeated it back to me again, and the kid prophesied to me. He didn't even know what it was. And it was something like this. The Lord, I just hear the Lord speaking about you as a righteous man, and that you're going to speak to many people. And he went on like that about the message that the Lord's put in my heart. And I just see this thing in you that you're getting out, and it's going to get out some more. And he went on like that. And I said, son, that is not your mind. That is not your mind doing that. That is the Spirit of God in you speaking to you. And he goes, really? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, I hear from God all the time then. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's that simple. It's that simple. I want to tell you one more story about my son. You know, out there at the zoo, in that, I don't know, I just call it the rainforest, that building, that kind of jungle indoor thing. We were there one day. You know that waterfall that's kind of there in the back corner, and you kind of walk back in underneath it? We were standing underneath there, and he had went just a few steps ahead of me, and he kind of disappeared underneath the waterfall, and I walked back around there, and he was like this, kind of shaking. And I said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "You hear that sound?" And I said, "Yeah, that water's loud." He goes, "That's what God sounds like when he talks to me." That's totally biblical. I know he hadn't read that. That's what God sounds like. Oh, man. You know, your heart's beaming as a father, but then, man, there was some weight on it. There was some zip, and there was a little bit, also a little bit of trembling. It's like I kind of wanted to back away from him for a minute. Man, you're walking in something that I'm not. We will not walk in the Spirit more than we talk to Spirit. We will not obey Him more than we talk to Him. It's as simple as that. When you're entered into communion with the Holy Spirit, and you're in dialogue, and you're talking with Him, it will greatly increase your level of obedience. Let me put it this way. If your spirit is engaged with Holy Spirit, and you're engaged in dialogue, and when He speaks back, I don't know how to describe this, but there's these little bursts and these little flashes where He touches your heart, and you feel this, oh, that was good. Oh, that was good. And it's like moment by moment, you can string those together, and over the course of the day, one little encounter at a time, He imparts things to you and He builds up your spirit. And when you're living that way, moment by moment, and the Lord's touching your heart, you're in open dialogue with Holy Spirit who lives within you, you're talking to Him, He's talking back, He's giving you revelation and understanding, you're talking to Him about your spouse and your friends and whatnot, how to pray for them, and that's all going on. When you're involved in the middle of that, you're a whole lot less likely to turn to the Dave and sin against him. When you're engaged in that place of communion and you're connected and spirit to spirit, you're in that place of communion, it greatly reduces your willingness to sin. Why? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you overcome the lust of the flesh. At that point, thinking about conquering your sin isn't it's not your objective. Dialoguing with Holy Spirit is. And a byproduct of that dialogue is you overcome the lust of the flesh. Okay? The lust of the flesh isn't just lust in a sexual way. Lust of the flesh, as it's described in, is it in Galatians? Or is there one in like a list in Romans 2? It includes all kinds of things like jealousy and pride and impatience and anger and all of that. All of that is overcome when we walk in the flesh, or when we walk in the Spirit. Overcoming the lust of the flesh isn't just in a sexual context. It includes everything that our flesh wants to do. And sometimes we hear somebody make some little comment and we don't like to let it go, and we just want to jump in there and speak up and set that thing straight. And really what it was our own pride. You know what I'm saying? But when you're engaged with the Spirit, you're a lot less likely to do that. He releases small measures of power on our mind and our heart. This is the way I look at it. And I've been trying to look for language for this, and I'm starting to get a little bit more. I heard it from Lou Engle. Lou Engle is on our missions base. He's full time there, and he come and spoke to our preaching program students the other day, and was just as we was kind of leaving school for the summer, he come and just spoke to us and commissioned us. Not really commissioned us, he was just encouraging us. Lou's he's a cheerleader. But he spoke about the slow burn, the successfulness of the slow burn that's within us. Aaron, wasn't that Lou that talked about that? About big fires of revival come and go. But he talked about the slow burn that can be developed within the heart of human beings. It's not the same thing as revival, but it is fire. And it's there every day. It's every day. It's that same kind of burn that we read there in, I think it's Luke 24, when the disciples walked with Jesus on the road and his identity wasn't known. It was after his resurrection. And later they recall that account, and it says, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him on the road?" In that place of communing, you see what they were doing right there? They were walking with God. And they were what? They were in dialogue with him. And what was the result? Their hearts burned. Their hearts burned. And beloved, that's what I'm after. I'm after that thing that burns in me every day. Honestly, I'd have to qualify this statement, and normally I would, but I'm not. I no longer have energy to pray for revival. I really don't. I want revival, and yes and amen when it comes, but here's what I do have energy for, that everybody in this room develop a slow burn that's in them every day, that dictates how they walk and think and talk, and it influences their conversations and influences their prayer time, causes them to go deep in God, causes love to arise in their heart, affects the way that they do business, affects how they minister, all of that. I would rather see you guys carrying a slow burn right here that's just solid, just the Spirit of God resonating within you. And you feeling it, and you in open dialogue with the Spirit of God who lives within you. I have energy to pray for that versus a bunch of big meetings and a bunch of healings that are gone in 9 months. I really do. Although I'll take that as well. I'm just telling you what I have energy for. Okay. We must cultivate a friendship with Spirit, being careful not to quench or to resist him. When I first heard this phrase, I thought, that is ridiculous. I am not going to set my heart on that. When I first heard the challenge to give yourself to 100-fold obedience, I thought, no way. I'm not going to say that about myself. Mike Bickle says it to us all the time. He says, set your heart on 100-fold obedience. What does that mean? That means that when the Holy Spirit speaks, you respond in a way that can be called obedience. Every time? Yeah, set your heart on it every time. And I haven't got there yet, but I'm hearing our senior leaders talk about it. They say getting 95% of the way can happen rather quickly. It's that last 3 or 4 or 5% that's difficult. But then they say, but that's where the life's at. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to have to die. And we do, and it's to our good. Okay, I want to just address one little small thing, and then we're going to move on. Page 4, letter I. The language of our mind and spirit is that of images. Let me explain that. Whatever images we behold or set on our mind, whether good or bad, is what we will open our spirit to, and therefore it is what is imparted to our spirit. If we set our mind on impurity, then impurity is what is imparted to our spirit. Let me put it to you this way. We become what we behold. It's a 2 Corinthians 3:18 principle that we become what we behold. And I have seen this to be so true. I don't remember where the other verse is. I might have it right there. But it speaks about the eye being the gate. You know, and that whatever we put into our eye is going to filter out into our whole body, meaning our actions. If your eye is good and you put good things in it, it's going to lead to good action. What we behold is what we become. Why am I throwing this in here? If you're in dialogue with Holy Spirit and you're fixing your mind on the Spirit of God who lives within you, and you're beholding him, you will become more like him. Several verses encouraging us to behold the face of God, or to behold Christ Jesus, or to fix your mind on things above, not on things beneath. Why? Because you become what you behold. We see it all the time. Beloved, I have seen it in marriages. I have seen where there is something at work in an individual, and let's just say, to make it simple, I can see a demonic influence at work in a person's life. They get married, and you take a rather, let's say, healthy, mature, clean female, she marries him, she will look at, she will see that demonic influence, and over a period of time, she will begin to manifest the same thing. She's seeing it every day. Now, psychologists call it learned behavior. That we grow up in a home where we see certain kinds of behavior, and we say, well, it was modeled for them. Well, I guess you could put it that way. But the spiritual explanation, the scriptural explanation for that is you become what you behold. You're staring at it every day, and you begin to manifest it. Okay, this happens also for our mind. Your imagination is not off limits. What you behold in your imagination will, in time, begin to manifest in your body. Now are you seeing the importance of taking every thought captive? Why? Because I can't let that thought manifest in my body to the point that I'm giving action to it. Can't allow it. So, Spirit of God lives in me. I'm going to focus my attention on that. Why? Because I will, in time, begin to manifest. And what is that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. You'll begin to manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Why? Because that's what you're looking at. You're looking at the source of all of that. Make sense? Why are we bored in prayer? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit himself bears witness, or that is, he communicates with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amazing. Let's move down. Letter D. John refers to this as walking in the light, which is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. God is light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Let me throw this out there for you. When we're walking in the Spirit, or as John puts it, if we're walking in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. I want to preach a message here on this subject sometime, but I'm just going to introduce it today. True fellowship is the only true fellowship is the fellowship that's birthed out of two people walking in the Spirit, and then they connect and those areas overlap. Going to a ball game is not fellowship. That's a shared interest. Now, the church all the time has tried to develop a sense of community around like-mindedness, shared interest, common interest. We get together with certain kind of people groups or hobbies or whatever. I'm telling you, that is a cheap imitation of true fellowship. True fellowship happens when we're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit together, linked arm in arm. Let me just cast vision for you. Let's just say this group of people in here right now, there's about 30 of us. What would it look like if 30 people lived in community with one another? They were all careful of what they put before their eye. They all fellowshipped with Holy Spirit, and they were all in open dialogue with Him, and they lived their lives communing with Him. Because they're looking at it, now they're starting to manifest that Spirit, and they're manifesting it while they're linked arms with the other 30 people. What does that look like? Could it be that simple? I'm becoming convinced that it is. Someday, I think the Lord's going to have me be in a place of leadership. I believe I'm going to lead people into this. And I've got basically just a couple motivations on my heart. I want to help people walk in the fellowship of the Spirit for real. And nothing less. And I know that if I can cast vision for this, show them how to do it, the biblical principle is there. In time, they will manifest that fruit and they'll do it. And now while they're doing it, we're going to link arms together and we're going to do that stuff together. But we can't create a shortcut and just go do the fruit and call it fruit. No, where does it start? It starts with communing with Holy Spirit who lives on the inside. And that's what I want to do, is I want to raise up, if I don't even like that word anymore. I want to be a part of a group of people that buy into the slow burn. Buy into the slow burn, willing to live in such a way to make the slow burn a reality, walk in the Spirit, overcoming the flesh, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit while in community, arms linked. That's true fellowship. I'm all for it. I have no desire to develop a program. I have no desire to be political. I have no desire to go win or save or conquer or anything. I have one desire, and that is cultivate the slow burn in the context of community and fellowship. And I know that if that happens, all this other stuff that we call ministry is a natural byproduct of that. That's what I'm after. I have energy for that, and I will give my life to it. Paul said in the end of Colossians 1, he says, "My desire is to present every man perfect in Christ, complete." He said, "To this end I will labor." And we can't do that apart from fellowshipping with Holy Spirit. Vince, if I'm going to present you perfect in Christ, I have to teach you how to fellowship with Holy Spirit. We can't dodge it. We can't get around that lesson. Okay. Jump on over to page 5 because we're out of time. I just want to give just a couple tips on how this might work for you in the place of communion. Here's one of them. Linger in God's presence. Linger. Don't be in a hurry. If you've got 5 minutes for a devotional, don't do it. What's the hurry? Instead, write down a verse, stick it on a card, stick it in your pocket, go do your commute, and then on that 25-minute commute, enter into your communion. Enter into that time. Okay? Linger in God's presence. How do we do that? Well, in dialogue with God, dialogue with Him in the Word, take time to linger as you speak slowly to God. Include declaring your love. Sigh, groan between moments of silence, much more than I speak. Mike's speaking right here, and he says he does that much more than he actually speaks words. Speak slowly with occasionally whisperings, "I love you, Holy Spirit," while praying gently in the Spirit. Beloved, I spend about 6 hours a day in the prayer room. And out of that 6 hours, I'm going to say about probably an hour and a half of it, I'm actually in open dialogue with the Lord. Because here's what happens. I call it touch and goes. It's a term I made up. It's not a biblical term. But when I worked at Cessna Aircraft out there on the dock by Pawnee, the airplanes that would often do what they called touch and goes. They would come in for a landing, they'd hit the runway, get the plane basically landed, but then it immediately accelerate and take off again and go on around and do a great big old loop, and about 10 minutes later they'd be back again. And what they're doing is they're practicing their landings. And in a sense, when I linger in the Spirit, it's like that for me. I linger and I'll talk and I'll dialogue and I'll talk and I'll dialogue and I'll listen to that worship music that's going, and then you'll hear that phrase, He who dwells between the cherubim. Oh, Lord. And I'm thinking about His mercy seat. And I'm thinking about Him dwelling between the cherubim. Lord, You're holy. And I'll meditate on that phrase. And I'll linger right there. And sometimes when I'm going through a prayer list for friends and family and partners and needs around the city and whatnot, I'll go through those and I'll offer them. And every once in a while, the Lord will just breathe on one of them and life will come to it. And it's like, I don't know how to explain it. It's got some zip on it. And all of a sudden, you just feel, there's a couple chairs up here. You just feel the presence of God just breathing on that thing. So I stop my prayer list and I just stay right there and I just linger in that spot and just see what all the Lord wants to say about that thing. Okay? Sometimes I'll hang out there in the Spirit. And just as we're praying, as the music's playing or whatnot, I'll think about aspects of the Word. you know, and I'm thinking, maybe I think of the cross, and then the verse comes to mind, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Oh, Lord, you consider me your joy. And I'll look at that, and I'm in no hurry to move. I'm meditating and dwelling on this truth for the joy that was set before you. Lord, you consider me a joy. Thank you for enduring. Thank you for enduring. I am your joy. See, and I just hang out there. All right? That's one thing that we can do to help us fellowship. Journaling's another thing. Oh my gosh. I hated journaling as a student. Absolutely hated it. Couldn't type. Couldn't write because it took way too long with our schedule to write. So got the laptop, sit down there, started journaling, doing the seek and peck thing with a computer, trying to journal. And I got frustrated in journaling because we come back to class, and these guys that are really gifted in creative writing, they just like spill all these stories, and it's like, oh my gosh. And I got frustrated with it, and I went to the teacher, and I said, I don't know how to journal. She said, there's no wrong way to do it. Sit down before the Lord, look at a verse, meditate on it, and put down some of your thoughts. I said, is that easy? She said, yeah, it's that easy. I said, the first thing that comes to me is questions. She said, write them down. I've been doing that ever since. I'll look at verses, and I will sit there and look at them and ask questions and ask questions and ask questions. And when I think that I've asked every question, I'll close that spot for the day, and I'll go back to that same spot again the next day and ask more questions. I was in Psalm 136 almost my entire second year as a student, and I could not wear out Psalm 136. I developed pages of questions from Psalm 136. Now, some people go back and review their journals. I don't. When I'm done with it, you know what I do with it? I throw it away. Because the point's been made for me. The journal brought me into a place of dialogue. And instead of just skimming over a truth or just skimming over something, journaling forces me to ask questions and to think them through to the point that I can articulate a thought and at least write it down. Oh, I highly recommend this to you. If you can't get into journaling, try this sometime. Just take a verse. Maybe you're looking at, I don't know, John 17, 26 or 24, somewhere around in there. Look at the verse, read it, and then write it out. Scribe it out by hand, and you'll be stunned at the amount of revelation and insight comes to you as you're being forced to slow down long enough to write it out by hand. In the midst of the writing, thoughts come. Oh, I love it. You write down one verse. I mean, you read it. You write it down by hand. That revelation that comes as you're writing, write that down. And that births a couple questions. And then you ask questions. Remember, we're entering into dialogue with Holy Spirit who lives within us. Then when you begin to ask questions, you direct them at Holy Spirit who lives within you. And guess what? He will give you answers. He's a real person, and he will talk with you. Okay? Here's some just a couple other things that you can do just in that lingering way of dialoguing with Holy Spirit. There's really no wrong way to do it. Okay? But I just want to give you a few things that might just jumpstart you and kind of get you going in it. You can just say thank you. Just speak thank you to him and just don't get in a hurry. Say it softly and just quiet down yourself, okay? And say thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for teaching me. And sit there and think about what he's taught you. Thank him for it. Say thank you for leading me. And don't get in a hurry. Just linger there and meditate on it. You can go through this list. Teach me. Thank you. Teach me. Lead me. And then ask him to anoint you and strengthen you. These are just tools to get that dialogue process started, okay? It's not that thank you has got some kind of magical breakthrough power, although we are commanded to give thanks. Let's choose another one, okay? Lead me. I don't know. I think it sounds like a biblical principle too. Okay. Well, teach me. I know for sure that's one. The point is, you know, maybe I even do this sometimes. For real, I do this. The Lord will bring Philip to my mind, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, what do you think of Philip? Really, I do. I ask that question. Why? Am I snooping? No, I'm entering into dialogue with Holy Spirit, and I'm wanting to pray for Philip. So I ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you think and feel about Philip? And then he'll tell me he's a great encourager. Lord, anoint Philip for encouragement. That was it. Did I just pray for him? Sure I did. But the main thing is I'm in dialogue with Holy Spirit who lives within us. And that's where significant change comes. And that's been the whole point of this conference, is to get us engaged with the Spirit of God for long periods of time so significant change can come. And the only way that we're going to enter into that is if we enjoy it. Okay? Well, since the worship team's not here, I can guarantee you I won't. But since they're not here, I'll take that as a cue to share another minute. Dave, would you grab the team? Okay, cool. Let them know that we're ready. Any questions? Just a minute or two for questions. No? Okay, go ahead. It's Charity, right? Yeah, go ahead, Charity. Okay, very good question. And this is something that's debated by scholars a lot. And Charity, I can give you just a really, really shallow explanation. But if you really search out the scriptures and you look at Greek and Hebrew, it's very, very difficult to determine the difference between soul and spirit. Sometimes they're so close that it's hard to make a distinction. But here's a very, very, very rough one. Soul can be defined this way, as your thoughts, will, and your emotions. And that's the part of our interior life that we're the most familiar with, where your own imagination kind of runs wild, where you're wrestling through emotions, where you have your own desires. That's what we're calling will. Thoughts, will, and emotions are basically your soul. Spirit is where God lives. And if you're not born again, that spirit is not really alive. It's just there. It's just, I don't know how to describe it, but it's just in the most basic terms, it's a fallen human spirit. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, he brings in that indestructible life with him, and he gives life to that thing then. And then that comes alive. Okay? I know that may not totally satisfy you, but that's the best that I can do. Spirit is where God lives. Soul is where we tend to live, and our thoughts and our will. If it helps, you can picture like the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was made up of three parts. It had that outer court, the outer court of fellowship. And then it had that inner court where the priest ministered. And then within that, it had a holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God sat. And if you can look at that tabernacle in three parts, like our human makeup, we have an outer court, which is body, our flesh, our bones, our hair. We have another interior part, which is the inner court, which we can call the soul. But then there's yet another inner part where God lives.